Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it. What is up, Heights? Good to be with you this morning. Those of you watching online, thank you for being with us. Glad you're with us. Special shout out to those of you watching in Paulden. Special shout out to those of you watching in Baghdad with a gathering of people to be able to be a part of one family this morning. Hey, have you ever done something that you thought was the main thing, but then you realized that you missed the point of it? A couple of weeks ago, I got to take my family to Williams, and we had this amazing little house up there where we were like, man, we're going to make some memories. And so we planned all of these activities, all these things that we were going to do. We took the kids to Barizona. It was amazing. We'd never been there before. It was super fun. We did the mountain coaster. They have like a mountain coaster that's like a single-seater, go down the mountain. It was awesome. We did all these little activities, and we had them all planned. We took them out to dinner, and it was a great time to create memories. And as we were leaving, we asked the kids, we said, what was your favorite part? Out of all the things we did, out of all the things that we planned to create memories, what was your favorite part? And they said, the tire swing in the backyard. That was it. That was our favorite part. All right, we'd go out there, we'd spin them on the tire swing, we'd lay out on a blanket under the trees in the shade. It was awesome. It was a good time. And I realized, man, all the chaos and all the things that I had planned and all the things that we were doing, I missed the thing that it was about. It was just about spending time together. See, I think sometimes in the chaos of life, sometimes in the chaos of the things that we have around us, sometimes we miss the main thing because we're focused on the wrong thing. Have you ever done Where's Waldo book? All right, you ever seen the Where's Waldo book? All right, there's just chaos on the pages and you're looking for one guy, the guy in the striped suit. All right, that's the guy you're looking for. But see, it gets lost in all the chaos. It gets lost in all the other things. It gets lost in the details that are around it. Sometimes as we read scripture, as we open God's word, we get lost in the details, especially when we're going through some of these Old Testament accounts. And we're looking at the details of the sacrifice. We're looking at the details of the things that are prescribed in scripture. And we're going, man, I'm seeing all this stuff. And sometimes we miss the main thing. We're in this collection of talks, and if you've been with us for a long time now, you know that our objective in this is to go through the Word of God, to go through these accounts that sometimes we skip over in the Old Testament and look for the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. Jesus is the center of all things. And often we miss him in the details, but we're going to be focusing on him, and we're going to continue to focus on him and find him in there today. Would you guys bow your heads with me? God, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word today. God, I pray for each one of us in this room that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you would use my words to speak today, that you would speak through me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think a rule of human nature is that a lot of times we just like to blame other people for things that we know we did. Right? It's just a human nature thing that we like to do. And if you don't know this, it's probably because you don't have kids, right? Kids are the best at this. If you walk in a room and the room's a mess and you look at the kids and you're like, what? You made this mess. There's always somebody else that's not in that room that's responsible for the mess, right? You're like, how does that work? Right? If you're in a family, I undoubtedly know that this is a conversation that's happened in your house, right? You're sitting there and you're like, I smell that. Who did that? All right, who was that? And it's always someone else, right? It's always blaming someone else, right? You're like, oh, I don't know, dog walked through here. It was, someone else. All right, in my house, I'm the one that they blame. But to be fair, most of the time it is me, all right? Let's be honest. Side note, actually, I was a youth pastor about 12 years ago, and we were doing a youth takeover. And so we had like youth come in and run the whole service, and we got to give just this picture of what youth was like to all the adults in the church. And so at youth group the week before, we'd set up a video room where students could go in and they could answer questions about the church, and then we showed the video to the church. And they were answering questions like, you know, what's your favorite part of being a part of this youth ministry? What have you learned most here? And I didn't know that the person doing the video was asking them, what's the weirdest thing that you've seen Todd do? And so this eighth grade girl, in all of her audacity, she looks right at the camera and she goes, "Dude, he put the microphone up to his bum and let it rip." And they didn't edit it out. I'm like, "You ever heard of editing before, bro?" He showed it to the whole church. I had to look for a new job. It was awesome. Man, in my house, usually it's me. Usually they blame it on me. But one of my daughters, she came up with this. She has this imaginary friend. And her imaginary friend was named Piggy. Now, I don't know what Piggy looked like, but I'm assuming a pig, right? And for some reason in my mind, it was like a flying pig. I don't know why. She never told us. But anytime something needed to be blamed, it was always Piggy that did it, right? So we'd smell something. We're like, "Hey, was that you?" And she's like, "No, it was Piggy. It was Piggy." But then sometimes we wouldn't smell anything and she'd go, "Guys, Piggy tooted." And I'm like, "Oh, you just told on yourself, girl," right? Right, it's in our nature to want to blame things on other people. Don't you wish that you could blame someone else for what was blatantly you? There's actually a term for that. It's called a scapegoat. Right, the definition of a scapegoat is this: it's a person who is blamed for the wrongdoings, mistakes, or faults of others. That's what a scapegoat is. See, it's something in our culture that we understand. Right, you know this if you're a sports fan. If you're a sports fan and your team underperforms, your team isn't doing as good as they're supposed to do. They spend a lot of money on players. Things are supposed to be great, and then it doesn't happen. At the end of the season, who gets fired? The coach. He becomes the scapegoat, right? He becomes the one that takes the blame, right? You know this if you have teenagers that don't have good grades in school, because when you ask them about that, "Well, the teachers just don't like me," right? That's the teacher's problem. They're the scapegoat. They take the fall. All right, you know this if you've ever been in a meeting before and somebody walks in 20 minutes late. All right, they left their house 20 minutes late, but it's always the traffic. All right, they walk in with their Starbucks in their hand and they're like, "The traffic, it was terrible." You're like, "Oh, really? There was traffic in the Starbucks drive-thru?" All right, but there's something that needs to be the scapegoat. This idea of a scapegoat is one that we understand in our culture. We understand what it is to put the blame onto something else. But a lot of times what we don't understand is that this concept, this idea, is actually biblical. It actually originated in Scripture. And so we're going to take a look at that today. We're going to be in the book of Leviticus chapter 16. And if you've been with us, we've been uncovering this idea of the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was baked into the history, or was baked into the calendar of the Israelite people. And on this day is when they would get right with God and they would atone for their sin. On the Day of Atonement, their sin would be covered, be taken care of through these sacrifices, through the prescribed method that we see throughout Scripture. So we pick it up in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6. It says, "Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household." All right, he starts with making atonement for his household. He starts with making atonement for the sins and the things that he's done in his household. Verse 7, "Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat." Okay, he's deciding between the two goats. Which one goes to the Lord, which one is going to be sacrificed, and then which one is going to be the scapegoat. "Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as the scapegoat." As the scapegoat, right? The scapegoat, that's what this one is designated for. And the word scapegoat here means the goat that goes away, right? It's escape plus goat, a scapegoat. I love words that are exactly what they are, like ice cream, right? It's iced cream. That's what it is, right? Side note in here too, I think we need to start bringing this back. Husbands in here, if you're picking a restaurant and your wife's like, "I don't know, I just don't know," you should cast lots, all right? Just figure it out. It's what they did in Scripture. It's biblical. There you go, all right? That's free. You don't have to pay for that one today. Verse 20, though, it says, "When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat." He's made the sacrifices. He's done the things to make atonement for the other stuff that needed atonement, the most holy place, the tent of meeting. But then he brings forward the live goat. Verse 21, "He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all of their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for this task. So they give someone this task of taking the goat that they have now transferred all the sin on, and this person is to take the goat into the wilderness. Verse 22, the goat will carry on itself all of their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. Okay, the concept here is one that you can understand. I don't have any diagrams that I've drawn like Pastor John here to understand it, because this is a simple one. It's an easy one. The goat is now carrying the sin of the people, and then the goat is cast out into the wilderness. It is taking the sin away from them, right? If we're in this series, which is searching for the center of all things, searching for Jesus, this is an easy one because this is a massive foreshadowing of what Jesus is, what Jesus does. Jesus himself embodies what the scapegoat represented, which is the removal of sin from the perpetrator. From the person that committed the sin, it is now transferred to this goat, which in a way, this is exactly what Jesus does. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God made him who never sinned, who didn't have sin, who was not the one who committed the sin to be sin, to take on that sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, after the sin was laid on the goat was then cast out. All right, Jesus, if you remember, as he was going to the cross, he was crucified outside of the city. He was cast out. He was taken outside of where they were. Right, we see this laid out in Isaiah. Isaiah speaks clearly of this in Isaiah 53, that Jesus is this role of the scapegoat. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Right, he was cast out. The goat was rejected by the people and sent out just as Jesus was when he went to the cross. When they yelled, crucify him, when they despised him and they rejected him and they sent him to a cross, it's exactly what this goat was like. Isaiah 53, 6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We're the ones that have turned away. We're the ones who have done it. And the Lord has laid on him, the one who didn't do it, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 12, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was associated with the sin that he never committed because he bore the sin of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. Right, Jesus became that scapegoat. Jesus came the one that took the sin, took all of the sin on him. I think of a story that most of us have seen or have read. Most of us have seen the movie Hunger Games before. All right, you know that story. And for a lot of you, you're like, wait a second, that's not a movie, that's a book. But listen, I'm here to tell you, the movie's always better than the book because you don't have to read it. Okay, I'm just saying, okay? Some of you are clapping, some of you are about to leave our church, and that's okay, all right? I'm just saying. All right, but if you know the story is this. The story is that there's this game that's happening that's going to result in death. It is going to be a fight to the death, and they're selecting people that are going to participate in this, and they don't have a choice in who's selected to participate. And the younger sister of the hero of this story is selected, and knowing that her younger sister could not handle it, knowing her younger sister would just die, instead she steps in and she says, I will volunteer as tribute. I will go in her place. See, because of our sin, because of our separation from God, you and I are in line waiting for the judgment of God. Why does God have to be why does he have to judge us? Because God is every bit of his characteristics. The characteristics of God is not just something he puts on and takes off when he pleases. In order for him to be all of his characteristics, he has to be fully just. And in order to be fully just, he has to punish sin. And because you have sinned, you require punishment. And as you're in line waiting for your punishment, Jesus steps in front of you. Jesus steps in your place and says, I know the punishment that they deserve because of their sin. And I'm standing in that place to say, I will take it. I will be the scapegoat. That is who Jesus is. That is who Jesus steps in for. Big Bill's happy about it, and some of you are like, I'm not sure if we should be excited about that. But listen, Jesus stepped into your place. Right? And what this means for us and what we need to understand is that you can't do it. Right? Have you ever tried something, and it doesn't matter how hard you try, you just can't do it. Right? With something in life where you're like, I'm just going to try hard, and you just can't do it. For my daughter's birthday a couple months ago, we got them a VR set. And if you don't know what VR is, it's like this mask you put on, this like headset that you put on, and it transforms you into another dimension. I mean, you look, either way you look, you're immersed in this, and you get to do this virtual reality. And they have these different games that they do. And if you don't know what it is, you literally don't know what's around you. You are transformed into this world. All right, you're in this world and you're playing in this VR set, and there can be people in front of you and you have no clue. And if you don't know what this is, I actually took the VR set with me to Pastor Jordan's house, one of our close friends, and he tried it for the first time. And so if you don't know what it is, this is what it is. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why we hired him as our kids pastor. There it is. Right, but my kids got the VR set, and I said, listen, if you're going to get this, then dad's getting a game too, all right? And so I'm like, I got to pick out a cool game. And so I got the Iron Man game, because I'm like, dude, I'm going to be Iron Man. I'm going to fly around. I'm going to shoot things out of my hands. I am going to be Iron Man. The problem is, I realized it is very hard to fly straight as Iron Man. It is really hard to fly straight. As hard as I try, I can't fly straight. My wife came into the room the other day. I had the headset on. I'm playing it. I have no clue of my surroundings. And she found me about 6 inches from the wall in the corner of the room like this. Like, I couldn't clench my cheeks any tighter, right? I'm just... Right? She comes in and she's like, I'm standing in the corner. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, not now. I'm trying to fly. All right? Listen, it didn't matter how hard I tried, I couldn't fly straight. There are things in life, it doesn't matter how hard you try on, you just can't do it. There are things in life you try and you're like, man, I'm trying as hard as I can, right? When it comes to being right before God, it doesn't matter how hard you try, you cannot do it. You can push so much pressure on yourself. You can do all the right things. You can show up to church and you can try as hard as you can. You cannot be right before God. But the problem is that we lie to ourselves. All right, we start lying to ourselves. And we think, man, you know what? Listen, I'm generally good. Like, I'm generally a good person. All right, like, of course I mess up. Everyone messes up. But generally, I'm pretty good. I got good motivations. I have a pretty good heart. All right, at least my heart's good. Well, in fact, the Bible says this in Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Like, oh, okay, I guess my heart isn't that bad, but listen, Todd, I'm not that bad. All right, it's not like I've killed anyone. All right, listen, if you got to jump to that to justify, you know what I'm saying? Like, when did murder become the standard, right? It's not like I've killed anyone. Sir, right? Can you imagine? But you know why we do that is because we like to compare. We do this in life. We look at the person next to us, right? You're like, I know I'm out of shape, but I'm not as out of shape as that guy, right? I mean, I know I gossip a lot, but I don't gossip as much as she does. Like, I know I got a problem. I know that I'm not okay, but I'm not as bad as them. And we justify our sin based on the person next to us, and we start comparing to them instead of realizing that we are broken, and we lie to ourselves about our condition. You are separated from God. You are broken. You are in your sin. You have what's called depravity and original sin, and there's nothing you can do to fix it, but we lie to ourselves. And then to make it worse, we believe the lies in the culture that we live in. We live in a world that tells us, listen, you're perfect. Listen, the ultimate goal is just for you to be happy. Live your truth. All right, we live in a world that we're surrounded by these messages that are telling us all the time, your heart is always right. And we're being told these lies, and we start believing these lies instead of what the Bible says, instead of what God's word says. What God's word says, Paul wrote this in Romans 7 about himself. He said, for I know that the good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Paul, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament, is going, listen, I got no good in me. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says that you were dead in your transgressions and sin. We try to minimize that. We're like, oh, I'm just kind of like treading water a little bit. I'm not like dead. Yeah, I got a problem. No, you were dead on the bottom of the pool. There was nothing you could do to tread water. You are dead in your transgression and sin. Okay, I get it, Todd. You don't have to keep saying it, but there are good things that I do. And a lot of times we get mixed up in our head and we start reverting to the scales of justice. And you wouldn't say this out loud, but a lot of times the motivation and the thought process is, if I just have enough good on one side, I know I'm a mess on the other, but if I just have enough good, then when God looks at me, he'll see the good stuff that I do. And we want to pile up the good. We want to pile up the good things that we do because in an attempt to see what God says, but this is what scripture says about that. Isaiah 64, 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts, all of the good things that we've done, all the things that we pile up and go, God, look at me, look at this. Look at the good things that I've done. All of those good things are like filthy rags. Okay, to understand what this means, you have to understand the context of this. A filthy rag in this context was a used menstrual rag. And so in the context of this, not only is it a used menstrual rag, but also because of blood, it makes you unclean. Because of their ceremonial unclean, they were unclean from this. And he says, all of the good stuff are just like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Listen, we are hopeless and helpless in our condition before an almighty God. We do not deserve or are owed anything. Aren't you glad you came to church today? All right? Welcome to Heights, where we are positive and want to make you feel good about yourself, right? But listen, this is actually really important. It gets better. I promise it gets better because this is actually good news. This condition that you're in is actually good news. And that makes no sense, but here's why it's good news. Because the definition of grace is the undeserved and unmerited favor of God. There is nothing that you can do to earn it. There is nothing that you can do to be good enough for God to love you. Our brokenness shouldn't simply point us to how bad we are, but instead should point us to how good God is. Because God, in his goodness, saw our condition, saw our brokenness, saw our separation from him forever. And in his goodness, he said, I love you enough to send my son, to send my only son to this earth. To live the life that you could not live, to live sinless. Because here's the thing, in order to satisfy the punishment for sin, it needs to be someone who is perfect. Because if you or I just took that punishment, that's just what we deserve. And so in order for it to be satisfied, it had to be a perfect person. And Jesus came and did what you and I could not do to be that perfect person. And then willingly step in your place and say, I will go to the cross as a scapegoat. I will be the one that takes your sin on my shoulders, and I will go to the cross. And as he was on the cross, he was beaten, he was bruised, he took the sin of the world on his shoulders, and he died in your place. And when he did that, he took the punishment for your sin, but it doesn't end there. Jesus was taken off a cross, Jesus was put in a tomb, and he rose again. And when he rose again, what he did is he provided a way for you to have life through him. That is the goodness of God. That is the goodness of the scapegoat. Hebrews 10, 3 and 4. But those sacrifices, the sacrifices that the Israelite people did year after year, it says those sacrifices are an annual reminder of our sin. It reminds them of everything that we just laid out. We are broken before a holy God. But it says, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That could never do it. That could never actually do it. Sacrifices could never do it, but Jesus could. But Jesus could. He's the one that can do it. I gotta be honest, I struggle with this. I struggle with this because if you know any personality types or personality assessments, I'm what they categorize as an achiever. I wanna achieve, I wanna do. I find my worth a lot of times in the next thing that I can accomplish. And A lot of times I find myself in a place where it's like, man, I'm just living for the next book deal. I'm living for the next speaking engagement. I'm living for the next thing that I can do to prove my worth, to prove that I'm good enough. And I put way too much stock in work. I have an unhealthy relationship with work. I have a hard time resting. I have a hard time not continuing to want to work and want to achieve. But God's been moving on me. He's been moving in my heart. And he's gotten me to a place where I understand I cannot do this. I can't do this. See, we live in a world that wants us to be in this rat race of life of just do more, do more, do more. And we hear these messages of just do more, and we tell ourselves these messages of just do more because I'm trying to get right before God, and God's saying, listen, you don't need to do more, because what God is saying is not do. He's saying it's done. It's not do, it's done. It's finished, it's done. So give your mess to him. You can't do it. Allow Jesus to be the scapegoat that he came to be. Give him your mess. Listen, what I know is true is that every single one of you walked in with a mess today. You know why I know? Because you are human. I don't know what that mess is, but I know that you cannot do it on your own. You have to give it to God. You have to allow Jesus to be the scapegoat. We need reconciliation. What reconciliation is it's the process of two alienated parties to come together in peace. We need reconciliation, but we cannot have reconciliation. We cannot be reconciled until we are redeemed. What being redeemed is to compensate for the faults of something or to gain possession in exchange for payment. Jesus was your payment. You have been purchased. You have been bought by him being the scapegoat for you on the cross. Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what does that mean? What's that mean? What that means is this, is if you're in this room right now and you've never accepted Jesus as your sacrifice. You've come to church, yeah, you've done it. You've tried all the things to do it on your own. If you've never said, I fully put my trust in the fact that Jesus was my scapegoat. Today is the day for that. Don't let today pass. We'll have people up front after this service that wanna pray with you, that wanna talk with you, that wanna help you give your life to Jesus. Right, that wanna help you make that choice to say, listen, I cannot do this on my own. And I want to enter into God's family. I want to be a part of his family by crossing into a relationship with Jesus that restores my relationship with the Father. For those of you in here, what does this mean for you if you've already done that? You're like, oh, I've been there, I've done that. Today is a day for you to stop, to reconcile, to be redeemed, and to realize that you can walk in freedom. The Bible says that when you're free in Jesus, you are free indeed. You can walk in freedom and you can rest in his spirit. You can rest in his spirit, not the rat race of life. You can rest in his spirit. What it means for you is that you can walk in the good news. You know what the good news is? The gospel, the word gospel means good news. Walking in the good news means serving him. It's not serving him to earn something or to change your status before him. It's serving him because he already owns you. You're already his. If you haven't joined a serve team, you're missing the next step. You're not walking in the good news. You need to join a serve team today. Figure out, God, how can you use me for your mission because I'm already yours? What does it mean to walk in the good news? It means to tell someone about him. Because if you've experienced it, then you're gonna wanna share it. You're gonna wanna let someone else know the hope and the love and the grace that is found in Jesus, because you cannot do it on your own. And Jesus said, listen, I will be the scapegoat. I will step in. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you sent Jesus to be the scapegoat. God, thank you that in our brokenness, we don't have to rely on the rat race of doing more and doing more, because you said it is already done. I pray for the person in this room today that has never accepted you before, that has never put their faith and trust in you before. I pray that you would give them boldness to step out today and to pray a prayer that will change their life forever as they cross from death into life and as they join your family. God, I pray for those of us in this room that have been walking with you for a while, Lord, that you would remind us of what it is like to rest in you and the freedom that comes only through you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. We continue to worship you now, God, with everything we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.